Let's turn this morning, first of all, to John 1, and also stick a finger in Acts 24. John 1, then Acts 24. First of all, in John 1, Jesus Christ is being introduced to Israel here, and he meets with a couple of fellows. If you'll go down to verse 40, notice one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. He brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth unto Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. And Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Both those guys said, We found him. We found the Messiah. Now in Acts 24, keeping your finger in John for just a second, we will go elsewhere in John in a minute. But Acts 24, you find another group of people that found Jesus, or they said they did. He is standing before the chief priests with the orator, or Tertullus, going to stand and try to prosecute. They're standing before Felix, and it's said in verse 3, We accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Notwithstanding that I be not further tedious unto thee, I pray thee that thou wouldst hear us of thy clemency a few words. So here's Paul on trial, and it says that, For we have found this man, a pestilent fellow, a mover of sedition among the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarene. So Andrew and Philip say, We have found the Messiah. Some wicked Jews said, We found Paul, a pestilent fellow and a leader of a sect and a cult. Let's just pause there. If you'll take it back to John 4, and we can just pause here for a minute and pray. Lord, thank you so much for your goodness and your love to us this morning. So good to have the Frommelts back in church. And Father, with answered prayer along the lines of Aiden's healing and recovery, I just appreciate them sticking with it. I pray you'd be with them now as life maybe returns a little bit to normal. Father, glad to have everybody here this morning, both regulars and those that might be visiting. We pray that you just please make things clear this morning for anybody that has need. And we pray that even Christians might receive some encouragement. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so these two fellows say, We've found the Messiah. The Jews say, We found Paul to be a regular rascal. In John chapter 4, all the way down in verse 29, you have another lady who, while she doesn't use the word found, it's inferred. And there's a conversation that's taken place before the verse I'm going to read. We'll go back through that later. But it says in verse 29, she goes back to the men of her town, among whom she has quite the reputation. And she says, Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did is not this, the Christ. And so in effect, she said, Hey guys, I've found the Messiah too. All right? And I'd like to preach a little bit along those lines. You have to know the fact that the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. Is that right? Bible says, God commendeth his love to us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He came to seek and save that which is lost. He is the light that lighteneth every man that cometh into the world. And so we're glad for that. And Andrew and Philip, because of their relation and because they were seeking him, actively wanted him, they say, Hey, we found him. I mean, twice, we found him. The men that stood up before Felix to try Paul said, oh, we found this guy a creep. He's nothing but trouble. And then this woman, again, with not quite the same wording, but effectively the same thing, she goes into town after a conversation with Jesus Christ and says, hey, more or less, I found him, right? I'd like to preach about that for a little while. You know, men come to Jesus Christ behind all kinds of fortifications and buttressed behind their preconceptions, their ideals, their prejudices, and so on. And sometimes, if they really want the truth, those things come down fairly quickly. You find that's the case with this woman. In other cases, we find those things to be impenetrable. You can deal with some folks for a very long time, and maybe they make progress, and maybe they don't. John 4, though, is a little bit of a study. It's a textbook study on how sinners kind of are. And then at the same time, it's also a textbook study and an insight into how Jesus Christ is with sinners. And maybe you can find yourself in this. Maybe you can find how you came to the Lord in this as well. If you haven't come to the Lord, maybe you should find yourself here. Amen. But I'd like to preach this morning, since we were talking about those guys saying, we found him, and her essentially saying, well, I think I found him. I'd like to say, preach tonight, or this morning, whatever time of the day it is, I'm still traveling, actually, what the Samaritan woman found, all right? And so simply stated, she found some things. Go back to John chapter 4, and let's go earlier in the passage, where in verse 5, then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, thus sat on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. All right? I'd like to say, first of all, she wound up meeting Jesus Christ that morning at the well. So we're talking about what she found. In the end, she said, I think I found him. At first, she didn't know what she'd found. But she found, first of all, that Jesus Christ meets men in everyday circumstances. You'll note that she doesn't claim the New Age version of everybody being on a spiritual journey. She didn't crawl across volcanic rock. She didn't crawl across glass to get to Jesus. She didn't sit at the foot of a guru. She didn't go through a charismatic pretense. None of that was the case. She met him in everyday circumstances. For her, there was no bright light that flashed. There was no chorus sung from heavenly angels. None of those things were true. She didn't go through a confirmation, and then in some epiphany happened by which she found Jesus Christ. No, she met Jesus Christ in an everyday circumstance. It is as routine as getting up in the morning. Perhaps she had kids to feed, got them breakfast, started the chores, needed some water, went to the well, just like every other morning for her entire lifetime, and there she found Jesus Christ. But she found him in everyday circumstances, in normalcy, in monotony, in tedium, the tedium of everyday life. Whether or not you know it, that's how most people get saved. Most folks don't get really special treatment. A special epiphany, a special vision is largely the product of theatrics. Just want you to know that most of us got saved in this building, by meeting Jesus Christ in everyday circumstances. And sometimes that's important to establish, because there's a little drama queen in all of us. We kind of like the theatrics. We kind of like the drama. And I mean, if Jesus wrote letters in my backyard in fire or smoke in the sky or something, that would be really cool. It would show special attention to me and I would have a special experience, and just not that many of us had a special theatric experience that way. The woman meets Jesus Christ at the well. Many have met him at the kitchen sink. Many have met him at work. Many have met him at school. Many have met him in joy. Many have met him in sorrow. Jesus Christ had no problem finding Adam where he was in everyday life. The Lord had no problem finding Moses or Noah or Enoch in everyday life and meeting them there. He had no problem finding Gideon. He found had no problem finding David. Two guys were walking on the road to Emmaus after Christ's resurrection, and he found them. Again, in everyday circumstances, along roads they had walked for a lifetime, and that they walked perhaps every Sabbath day because it was the right distance. But he found them in everyday life. He found Paul on the road to Damascus. Now, I grant you that Paul saw bright light so much so that it blinded him. Now, are you sure you want the experience enough to be blinded for the rest of your life? But it is also to be pointed out that the Lord met Paul on the road to Damascus during ordinary circumstances. Ethiopian eunuch was found by a messenger, Philip, as he sat in his chariot in the wilderness, in a desert place, in the middle of nowhere, doing something very ordinary, reading his Bible. I just want to say, you go through, you find blind Bartimaeus begging, you find Levi sitting at his publican's table collecting taxes, you find Zacchaeus up a tree, you find all kinds of folks in all kinds of situations, and most of them met Jesus Christ in everyday situations. It helps when you're seeking, like Philip and like Andrew back in John 1, where, hey, we found him, because we were looking for him. When those Jews standing, accusing Paul, standing before Felix, they weren't really looking for Jesus Christ. In fact, they'd killed him and then rejected him again after he rose from the dead. They didn't want him, so they found Paul, a pestilent fella. He's a heretic. But this woman, after a little bit of conversation, she says she went back to the men in her town, before whom she had quite the reputation, and she said, I think I found him. And I mean, they came out by the droves to find out what she'd found. So I ask you this morning, have you found him? You know, if you're waiting for some dramatic thing, I think that you're chasing rabbits. Because Jesus Christ died for our sins, the most theatrical, dramatic moment in human history was the day that its creator died for your sins. And then 3 days later rose from the dead. And still stands offering, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. If that's not enough of an invitation, if you need the spotlights and the laser show, I'm afraid that you're probably off track. Because Jesus Christ meets men in ordinary daily circumstances. He left the 99 to find you. Okay? Now, I find the next thing here that Jesus Christ, she found he meets men in everyday circumstances. In this everyday circumstance, it was Jesus Christ that initiated the conversation. Verse 7. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. Now he initiated that conversation. And I want you to know that if you're waiting for a voice from heaven, it's probably not going to happen. And if it did, you might want to run. Because that's not how this works these days. Okay? I will tell you this. You may get up in the morning, just an average morning, and when you look up at the sun in the sky, or if you're up enough early enough, you might see some stars in the sky. I can tell you this, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night showeth forth knowledge. I mean, You have something speaking to you all the time in nature. I want to say, if you happen to get up this morning in just an ordinary fashion, you feel a sense of weight, of sin, of guilt, I have a Bible verse that says that the conscience bears witness that you're a sinner. So you do have something speaking to you all the time. I have a verse that says that the Holy Spirit was given to reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. If you're feeling guilty about something you've done or somehow that you are, you have a witness already. Then there actually might be that crazy uncle of yours that keeps showing up to family gatherings and praying those long prayers of salvation and bugging people at Thanksgiving with the gospel. There's also that. There's also the preacher you heard that time at that funeral that told you needed to be born again. You see, folks, Jesus Christ these days meets men in everyday circumstances. The woman at the well, the woman of Sychar, a Samaritan woman, a woman of ill reputation, really, she found him in everyday circumstances. And that's how I found him. And that's how most of you today found him. He seeks and saves that which is lost. He comes to you. He initiates it. You feel guilty for a reason. You know there's something missing for a reason. Jesus Christ is not incapacitated. He's not incarcerated. He's not institutionalized. He's not limited to 45 minutes in church on Sunday. He comes into your life and affects some things in your life so that you can meet him. So that maybe you too can one day go and say, I found him. I found him. Because I found him. Brother Jeff, did you find him? Amen. Somebody over here find him. Brother Randy, did you find him? Okay, there's some people in here that found him. They found him in everyday circumstances. Not in some heavenly vision, not in some epiphany. I want to say more here. She found him, first of all, that he meets men in everyday circumstances. In chapter 4, verse 7, she found something else. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, he would have given thee living water. And the woman said unto him, undoubtedly with a scoff, right? Right? Most likely, I know that's not in the Greek, but it's there. Woman said unto him, sir, you don't have a thing to draw with. You don't even have a bucket. You don't even have a hat. Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? With a smile, a little mockery. Is that probably accurate? Art thou greater than our father Jacob? Who do you think you are, anyway? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, drank thereof himself, his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. Now, I want to take you all the way back to verse 7. He speaks to her. The next verse is a parenthesis. Verse 9, she goes into it. Now, get this picture. Here stands a male Jew, and it's not their habit to speak to women of Samaria unless you're a woman like her, and they might speak to you then because they want something. Everybody understand what I'm talking about? And he speaks to her, and she immediately goes into these evasive maneuvers. It's like a fighter pilot when somebody says smoke in the air. They start firing off countermeasures, flares, and go into these evasive maneuvers, pulling 7 or 8 G's to get out of the way of the missiles. And I want to say that's kind of how sinners are. You speak up at a family gathering or just somewhere else, somewhere, Walmart. And when you speak of spiritual things, you see this wall go up. There's an immediately, if it was good morning, we're glad you're here. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Think. And the evasive maneuvers begin. Is that right? So, she brings up in verse 9, then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. There's a lot packed in that verse. She hits race, ethnicity, cultural matters, religious matters, and sexist matters all in one sentence. She throws it all at him. I mean, now reading the news, we can see that, you know, that was all thrown in there, and that would certainly lead to that would lead to lawyers in our day, right? I know why you're asking, because you're a racist, you're a sexist, you're a cultural wacko, you're weird. Get out of my face. She brings that up. And then, as I said earlier, verse 11, the woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with. Again, I believe that's said with a little bit of scorn. You know, a scoff. And she said, I have nothing to draw with. And the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Jokester. Fraud. Right? There's accusation in what she says. Verse 12, art thou greater than our father Jacob? Who do you think you are? You think you're a better man than Jacob? Well, secretly, as a matter of fact, he is. But she didn't know it. What I'm trying to show you here is that she found him impervious to some things. I mean, she threw all these things at him. He's supposed to duck and run. The average guy would have called her an ugly name and walked away. But he didn't. Apparently, she learned that apparently controversies and issues and the disputes of men are not so much his focus. You know, for us today, it's been a constant battle with race, ethnicity, culture, sexism, etc., etc. And everybody's got that in the forefront of their mind. I got news for you. He don't care about that. He showed right here, I am not interested in talking. He did not respond. He did not explain. He dismissed it and went on to something else. He focused on what? Verse 10, living water, the last part of the verse. Jesus answered, said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, he would have given thee living water. I mean, he refuses to argue. He refuses to. When's the last time you got in a debate with Jesus Christ? When is the last time that you accused him of something and he excused himself and answered you? Funny he doesn't do that anymore. Funny he didn't do that here. And he's standing there talking to her. You know what? He's not interested in fielding some of your objections. He's shown himself good. He's shown himself right. Boy, has he shown himself merciful. Long-suffering, compassionate. And, you know, if you're just going to go into accusations and, you know, well, you kill babies and tornadoes and stuff, he's not going to explain that to you. There are answers in the Bible. But he never explained to Job what was coming and never explained to him why it came. I still marvel at the book of Job that he did not debrief Job and explain, look, this is the reason I did this and this is what I was after and all that. He didn't do that. At least not on record. Am I right? Have you read the book of Job? Say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? You know, he focused on her greatest need. She found him impervious to some stuff. There's some stuff you can throw at Jesus Christ and you're going to presume that it'll stick to the wall and it'll justify you, but it won't justify you. It won't justify you. Men's objections are seldom 100% honest. Men's objections, more often than not, if he answers one of them, that just leads to 150 more objections that he would have to explain. Objections often are veils to self-justification, right? And so she found him impervious to some things. She hasn't proved herself sincere yet at all. And so he doesn't answer her objections. He just said, look, I've got living water. You want it? Now, the next thing I see here is down in chapter 4, verse 13. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, this water in this well. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Now, she's already given him a shot or two, and he has not responded. He's been impervious to those things. There's another interesting thing kind of between the lines here. Did you notice that she found that he was not dismissive or contemptuous of her? The average Jewish man would have received her sassiness, her argumentativeness, if that's a word, but her defiance, her disrespect, as just that, and probably would have turned and called her a vile name and walked away. But, because after all, she was what she was, we find out later, right? You've had five husbands, and the guy you have now is not your husband. So we know what she is, right? And Jesus Christ didn't dismiss her. And he was not contemptuous of her. Now, I'm not trying to have you justify in your own mind or heart sacrilege or blasphemy or sin. But God will show himself unrelenting and holy and, I guess, inflexible enough one day at the white throne judgment. There is one day that's coming that the judge of all the universe will not receive any sass. In fact, nobody would dare sass him. There's coming a day that that's inflexible. But at the same time, Micah 7:18 says that in this day, God delighteth to have mercy. He delights in mercy. And so it's kind of odd that folks get this sense that God is so hard, that God is so austere, that, you know, God is just that Old Testament creature that's waiting with an anvil and a hammer hanging over your head, just waiting for you to mess up. Because most of us haven't found that to be the case. And by the way, you don't find it that often in the Bible either. For instance, this woman. Sassy, defiant, you know, rebellious, and speaks to the Son of God like she spoke to him, basically accusatory. And he doesn't even turn on his heel and walk away. Stays around and says, but what are you going to do about the living water? You want the living water, or don't you? Here is Jesus Christ, and he goes to the temple, and lo and behold, everybody's there. It says that all the people were there. They were all there. And in a minute, there's a little bit of a tussle in the crowd in the back. Here comes somebody. They start parting for him. Here's two guys with two guys, and they're each on the arm of a woman in the middle. And they said, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. And Moses said we should kill her. What do you think? Right? And Jesus Christ bent down and wrote on the ground. Kind of a strange reaction. Wrote on the ground for a while, and everybody read that, and some of them started kind of fidgeting and moving away. He said, I tell you what, he that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. And there are some guys that looked at each other really nervous because they had been part of this plan, and they had probably committed adultery in their lifetimes too, if I'm reading between the lines right. Finally, writing on the ground again, everybody starting from the oldest to the youngest just started fading. And by the time it's over, it's just him and her standing there. He says, "Woman, where are these thine accusers? Does no man accuse thee?" And she said, "No man, Lord." And you know, he said an amazing thing. He said, "Neither do I accuse thee." Now, this woman, for all we can tell, there was no objection. She probably was taken in adultery. There's no reason to believe she wasn't. The only crooked thing was that the guy that was found in the very act with her was not there to die with her, which kind of indicates what was going on, right? My simple point is, he did not walk away from her. There's no indication she was not guilty. He did not turn on his heel and say, "You are disgusting." It's not what he did. This woman in John 4 found that he was not dismissive, that he was not contemptuous. Did the thief on the cross find him to be contemptuous, dismissive? "Get out of my face. I'm dealing with enough right now as it is. Shut up." That's not what he found. Mary, the one out of whom he cast seven devils, Mary Magdalene, did he turn on his heel from her? Or did she become one of the more intimate disciples with him? Don't read anything into that. I'm just saying. Here you have lepers that come to him. He didn't turn his back on blind Bartimaeus. When Peter denied him three times, he said, "Make sure and tell Peter that I arose and I'll see you in Galilee." He said, "Make sure and tell him." Because he did not turn and walk away in disgust from this failure. By the way, when the apostle to the Gentiles, Paul, our apostle, was told three times, specifically, "Do not go to Jerusalem. Do not go to Jerusalem. Do not go to Jerusalem." And he went to Jerusalem anyway. And he barely got through the first part of his sermon, and they arrested him. And now he's in jail. And now it's a mess, because this is going to get drawn out for a long time. And that night, I'm talking about Acts 23:11. You can go look it up later. The angel came to him and said, "Look, be of good cheer, Paul." I mean, he's sitting there, "I'm in jail. I blew it. I disobeyed. He told me three times not to come, and I came anyway. And now I'm in the system. This is going to take a while to fix." And he says, "Oh, Paul." He said, "My ministry's probably over. I'm the apostle of the Gentiles. I disobeyed God. And so I'm probably on the shelf forever." And he says, "Be of good cheer, Paul. As thou hast testified of me at Jerusalem, so shalt thou testify of me at Rome." Instead, forget about it. Instead of storming off, being mad, and saying, "You're right, you're on a shelf for good," was not his response. She found him to be not dismissive and contemptuous, even though she had five husbands and the one she had now was not her husband. Ain't that a blessing? Look, your sins are an abomination to him. That's true. And you're a worse sinner than you know. But it's also true that God delighteth to have mercy. That God commendeth his love to us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He knew you were pitiful when he started this process. He knew you were weak. He knew you were vile. And you are. I am. But God is rich in mercy, rich in grace, and rich in love. Let me point out something else to you here along these lines. If you will, down in chapter 4, verse 15. So, she says, "Oh, you're offering water." Okay, the woman said unto him, "Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." Jesus saith unto her, "Go, call thy husband and come hither." Uh-oh. Woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said unto her, "Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands. He whom thou now hast is not thy husband. And that saidest thou truly." Now, the next thing that she found She found that he meets men in everyday circumstances, right? She found him impervious to some things. Her argumentation, the issues she tried to bring up to cloud things, her self-justification, he's impervious to that stuff. He's not listening. And there are some answers he's not going to give you along those lines. But she also found that he wasn't dismissive of her person or contemptuous of her. She found that he still stood there, looked her in the eye, and talked to her. She then found, when she said, "Okay, you got water? I'll take the water." She then found him demanding an accountability. She found him demanding honesty. See, she says in verse 15, "Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." He was not succored by her lip service. So I want you to know this. Jesus Christ is not succored by your lip service. If it's just words coming out from between these two flappers in front, if it doesn't come from the heart, it all counts for nothing. "Why callest thou me Lord, Lord, and doest not the things that I say?" Right? She hadn't relented yet. She hadn't been converted yet. He wasn't her Messiah yet. He wasn't her Savior yet. She's willing to take the benefit and run. If he gives her the water of life and she takes it, her life will not change a whit, because he gave her something without making her responsible for it. See what I'm saying? She hasn't believed yet. She hasn't seen the need yet. She hasn't even admitted to there being a problem yet. Well, the sin is her problem. And he's not going to let her walk away with the water of life. I mean, look, in most people's minds, if he had stopped there and said, "Pray with me," she would have prayed. She would have prayed any prayer that he repeated for her. "Repeat after me," she would have said anything. Taken the water, run with it, and he would have never seen her again. Right? Because he made her accountable. She hasn't been honest yet. She hasn't admitted to her sin yet. She hasn't been sincere yet. And so he says, "Go call your husband and then come back." And in verse 17, she says, "I have no husband." Now she's been honest. Now she's admitted something's wrong, right? "I have no husband." In the Old Testament, if you're living with somebody, he should be your husband. Or else they could stone you for being an adulteress and him for being an adulterer. But she said, "I don't have a husband." So now for the first time, she's really honest. For the first time, she's really sincere. And so down in verse 18, he says, "For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thine husband. In that saidst thou truly." He's looking for honesty from you. He's not asking if you ever prayed a prayer. He's asking if you're saved. Have you ever dealt with your sin? He's not asking if you were confirmed. He's not asking if you were a good Lutheran. He's not asking if you were ever baptized into the Catholic Church as a baby. That's not what he's asking. He's asking if you understand that your sin is a problem. And she said, I don't have a husband. He said, "It's good that you said that, because that's an honest answer." And that's what he wants from you, an honest answer. He said, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, without flopping over into religious justifications and pretense, can you say, "I have been born again of the Spirit of God"? Now, don't say, "I've been born again of the Spirit of God because I was baptized in the Catholic Church." That's not how that works. You're not answering honestly. Have you been knowingly, spiritually born again by the Spirit of God? Have you ever come to Jesus Christ as your Savior and said, you said that I'm a sinner, you said I'm going to hell, and you said you would die for my, you, that you died for my sins and risen from the dead. And you said, I must be born again. I want to be born again. Can you say that? And if you just start adding baptism and confirmation and, you know, the good deeds and the fact of your Methodist great-grandfather, you know, being such a godly man, you're answering wrong. You're answering wrong. Because what he's looking for is honesty. Are you a low-life sinner or aren't you? Do you need a Savior or don't you? If you've never been born again, you do. You need to know you do. He needs to hear you admit that you need a Savior. And then he'll be your Savior. But he demands accountability. She goes on down in verse 19 and she still is, you know, she's lost some of the oomph to her evasion because he's had some answers now that she's a little nervous about. And this whole thing of him already knowing that she's had five husbands and he who she is living with now is not her husband, somebody else's husband probably. Well, he knows a lot, and so her evasion is losing a little bit of momentum. The turns aren't quite as sharp as they used to be, right? But in verse 19, the woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. I mean, trying to get him off a little bit there, kind of lead the conversation back to safer ground. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Bringing the conversation back to religious controversy. Men like to argue religious controversy when they've been pinned down and they know that they personally have an answer they need to give. It's the nature of mankind. It says in verse 21, Jesus said unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Now there he is honest, and amazingly, she doesn't spew purple mist all over the place when her head explodes. Because he brings back up, salvation's of the Jews. And you're a half-breed. You're not it, right? And again, her head doesn't explode. Verse 23, but the hour cometh, and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples, and he had a brief conversation with them. Verse 28, the woman then left the water pot, went her way into the city, and saith to the men, Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? She found him demanding in honesty, accountability. And you know, by the time you reach the end of that sequence, she is sincere. And she has believed, so much so that now she's gone back and said, Oh, I found him. He met me today by the well. I found him, right? Now, there's a couple of things that let me just clean up here. In verse 17 and 18, she found that he knew everything anyway. Now, tell you what you need to consider. You need to consider that he died for your sins, knowing not only what you did, because when he died, you hadn't did nothing yet. He died for your sins knowing what you would do. He'd already offered a gift long time ago before you ever showed up and did what you did. So I want to say that she found that he knew everything anyway. Go get your husband. Well, I don't have one. He said, Oh, it's good that you said that because you've had five and the guy who you now have is not your husband. Whoa. He knows everything. This man told me all that ever I did. Well, didn't have to go that far, but he could have. He could have told her all that she had done. I'll say this, and this should matter to you. From verse 21, I just read it down through verse 27 or 28. Verse 28, the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city, saith unto the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Now, can you see that she saw that he wanted to win her heart? He wasn't looking for an easy peasy pray after me convert. He didn't just need a woman that thought highly of him. He wanted her heart. And so he made sure that she dealt with her sin, because her sin was what was sending her to hell. Her sin was what was keeping her back. And so when she said, I don't have a husband, and he said, yeah, I know, and here's the deal. And then went on and talked to her and went on and told her. He said, there's coming a day when men will not worship here or in Jerusalem, but God seeketh somebody to worship in spirit and truth. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. I tell you, somewhere in there, in all that talk, Jesus Christ won that woman's heart. And that's what he wants, is to win your heart. He doesn't just need a calm, cool, religious transaction where you pray a prayer, or you jump in the water, or you go through some other religious hoop. That's not what he wants. I want to just say that she also found a door wide open. It turns out the Lord received her as warmly as he would receive anybody. Any Jew in Jerusalem would not have been received any more warmly than she was received. You see, she found the door wide open. She found out that, you know, all the things she'd heard about this God being negative and only wanting Judean Jews and all that stuff was not true. When she brought up ethnicity and gender and religious controversy and culture and racism, it wasn't true. He wanted her to be saved just like he wanted anybody to be saved. She found the door wide open. You know what you found? You still are in the age when the door is wide open. There are no restrictions other than you dealing honestly with your sin. It doesn't matter where you were born. It doesn't matter what your father was. It doesn't matter how long your great-grandmother was in jail. What matters is that you're willing to go through the door and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Quit playing with religion. Quit pretending you've had a conversion when all you've done is acquiesced mentally to something. See, in the end, you know what she found? Verse 26. No, verse 29. Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? You know what? She found him. I mean, she found him. Now, he found her, but she found him. She met him that day. You see, he had been prophesied. Even the Samaritans, even the half-breed Jews in Samaria knew that there was a prophecy about a Messiah that would come. They had anticipated him too, even though they may have had some things twisted away from what the Judean Jews believed. You know, she, plainly from her conversation here, she's expecting to see a Christ come, and they've probably twisted it a little bit so that the Samaritans would be the favored ones above the Judeans or whatever. But this is this guy that she met was the stuff of a story. It was a religious tale. It was a legend. Maybe it was a fable. She didn't even know, maybe. It had been a part of her theology. It had been part of her family tradition. It had been part of Samaritan tradition. And yet, one day she walks out to a well and she met him. He was actually there. The one of prophecy, the one that had been foretold all through history, was actually there. She met him. She found him. So I'll just ask you a question. Have you found Jesus Christ? Have you met Him? Have you met the Jesus Christ of the Bible, which happens to be the Jesus Christ of history? But you have to know Him. You have to meet Him. You have to be converted to Him. Or all you're being a Baptist or a Catholic or a Lutheran or a spiritualist or whatever you consider yourself is not going to matter a hill of beans. You have to meet Him. And she found that day, among other things, she found Him. He proved Himself to her. He didn't turn His back on her, didn't walk away, didn't call her an ugly name, accepted some of her sassiness, and then offered her the water of life freely. And she said, okay, give it to me. He said, let's talk to your husband about it too. She said, well, I don't have one. He said, I'm glad you said that because you weren't being honest with me. And now you're being honest. And she dropped the water pot and headed to town and said, I found Him. Because she had. Have you found Him? I know technically He finds you. But have you met Him in day-to-day life? Was there a morning, an afternoon, an evening, where at some juncture in your life you came face to face with Jesus Christ in a way that you could not deny? Your guilt wouldn't let you walk away again, and you received Jesus Christ as your Savior because you heard the gospel, which is the fact that He loved you, He died for you, suffered for you first, then died for you, was buried, rose again the third day, and would save you if you would put your faith and trust in Him. If you've met Him, would you raise your hand? Okay, I'm not going to ask those of you that haven't met Him to raise your hand, at least not yet. But if you couldn't raise your hand, you need to meet Him. If you leave this life without meeting Him, you would have wasted all of the tears that you've ever shed, all the laughter you've ever had, the grandchildren that you've enjoyed, the love of a husband, the love of a wife will have all been a waste, and you're going to hell because you haven't met Jesus Christ. And there's no reason for you not to meet Him. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we